Everybody go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going verse by verse through this book. We're learning so much. And this morning, we're going to be in verses 12, 13, 14, 15. We're going to learn a lot. So we're going to grasp here a lot of stuff, and it's going to be great. We're talking about God's plan, you know. And does God have a plan for today, yes or no? Yes, He's building. He's a builder. God's building something brand new called the church, the body of Christ. And we learn that the centerpiece of God's plan is Jesus, His death on the cross, His resurrection, verse 10. So verse 9 talks about God's purpose. Verse 10 talks about the centerpiece of His plan. It's Jesus. He's abolished death. He's brought life and immortality to light. And then verse 11, we learn that when the right time came, God made known His plan. God kept it a secret until the right time. After the death, burial, and resurrection, and quite a bit after that, Acts chapter 9, God saves His chief enemy, Saul. He saves Saul of Tarsus, who's known as Paul, who wrote this book. And Paul is a different man. And God reveals to Paul His secret purpose of what He's doing today, how He's taking believers, putting them into union with Jesus Christ. He's taking people like us who are lost and without Christ, without hope, and He's saving us by faith in Christ and washing away our sins and justifying us and putting us in the body of Christ. So God's doing some really cool things today. And God revealed that to Paul. Verse 11, Paul said he was a preacher, apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. And so, you know, here we are, guys. We know what God's plan is. He's made known the mystery of His will, Ephesians 1. God is extending His grace, basically, to all people today. Are you thankful for that? Say amen, huh? He's giving His grace. Is there anybody beyond His grace? You can't out-sin His grace, okay? So God is extending His grace. You say, wait a minute, prove it. Well, the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, amen? So you cannot out-sin God's grace. His grace is being extended to the world. His grace, God's heartbeat, is He wants the nations to hear about the good news of Jesus. He wants people to know about it. The Bible says He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So how do we as believers respond to God's plan, God's passion, God's heartbeat? And that's what I want to talk about today. How do we respond to God's plan? God's got a great plan. God's made known His plan. He's revealed it. It's right here in black and white. How am I going to respond to the plan? Well, that's verses 12 through 15, and we're going to look at it. And I want to give you three thoughts. Number one is this in your handout. Number one, we need to respond to God's plan with trust. With trust. And when you write that in, look in your Bible at verse 12. All right, will you do that? Go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. All right, here we go. Paul says he's a preacher. He's preaching this good news, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against or until that day. All right, now we're going to break this thing apart. Paul knew, the guy who writes this book, Paul, he knew he had a heavy-duty responsibility to proclaim the truth that God had committed to him. God had given him this truth, and Paul had to proclaim it. Well, that was not an easy road. You heard him say right there, he said, for the which cause I suffer these things. So it wasn't an easy road for Paul, and here's why. Verse 10, he talks about the resurrection and how Paul had seen the resurrected Christ. Paul knew that He had abolished death. Paul knew that Jesus was alive. He saw Him. And in verse 11, God's grace had changed Paul's life to where he went from being an enemy of Jesus, I mean an enemy of believers, to proclaiming Christ to the nations. And then Paul says in verse 12, for the which cause I suffer these things. Paul is in prison. He's about to be martyred. This is his last book he ever wrote because he was killed not long after he wrote this book. And it was all because he would not keep his mouth shut about Jesus. He just wouldn't do it. That was the bottom line. Paul had a job to do. Jesus had appeared to him, given him a commission, and he was not about to stop. And, you know, I think there's a lesson here to be learned. I mean, because Over and over, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Verse 8, Jesus. Verse 9, Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus abolished death. You know, and over and over, he keeps talking about Jesus. Listen, you can talk about God at school, at work, wherever. You can pretty much talk about God. You can talk about a supreme being. You can talk about a higher power or religion or the man upstairs. And you can talk about that stuff. And people will tolerate that. And they may even commend you. Oh, isn't he religious? Oh, she's a religious girl. But when you begin talking about Jesus and that Jesus abolished death, he rose from the dead, he died for our sins. When you start saying, you know what? Jesus isn't a way to heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, the life, which is what Jesus said he was. And when you begin to say that kind of stuff, that's when the world out there, the world system, the media, Hollywood, they go berserk, they go nuts. Paul called it the offense of the cross. They don't want to hear about Jesus, see? You can talk about God, you can talk about a higher being and all that, but they don't want to hear about Jesus. And Paul said, that's why I suffered. One word, Jesus. And notice, though, look at verse 12 again. Look at that. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, because of Jesus. He said, nevertheless, now follow me here, think with me. He says, I'm suffering for Jesus, nevertheless, I am not what? Ashamed. He's in prison. He's about to die, yet he would not renounce Jesus Christ or quit talking about him. Look in your handout at Philippians 1:20. And the Bible says, and again, he's in prison when he writes this. And he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing, look at this, in nothing I shall be what? Ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Philippians 4:22 on the screen. He said, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar? What? Paul was imprisoned and incarcerated in Caesar's palace somewhere, maybe a dungeon or whatever. He's leading people to Christ in Caesar's own household. Wherever Paul was, Paul would talk about Jesus Christ. Question, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and is he your Lord and Savior? Yes or no? If he is, look in your handout at Romans 10:10-11. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be what? Ashamed. You know, tonight's that baptism in the ocean, and some of you may wonder what that's all about. Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? Yes or no? You do not. When you trust Christ, you are complete in Christ, you are accepted in Christ. You do not have to be baptized to go to heaven, or you don't have to be baptized to be right with God. None of that, okay? God already sees your heart. He sees you complete in his Son, Jesus Christ, the moment you trust Christ. Baptism is for other people, not for God. God already sees your heart. People can't see your heart. So baptism is an outward external testimony or an external identification that I'm a Christ follower now. I'm not ashamed of that, you know? And you go under the water, death, burial, right? Resurrection, back out of the water. And you're saying, look, I identify myself with Jesus now, and I'm not ashamed of him. And it's just an external, it's not the only way to show you're not ashamed, but it's a way to show that you're not ashamed of Christ. And to hopefully be a testimony to some of your friends or some of your family or some of your people that don't know Christ. And so, you know, it's kind of like putting on the wedding ring. Hey, if you go buy a wedding ring and you put it on, does that make you married? No, but it's a symbol that you are married. Just like you can get baptized and not be a Christian. Just like you can get a wedding ring, put it on, not be married. People get baptized all the time. They're not even believers. So being baptized doesn't make you a Christian no more than wearing a wedding ring makes you married. But if you are married, you wear that and it's a symbol of, hey, I belong to one person. And when you're baptized, that's a symbol that, hey, I belong to Jesus. I'm not ashamed of that. It's just a symbol. It's an outward testimony, just like a wedding ring. And so that's, you know, I want to make sure I explain that because we're doing that tonight and you got about, I don't know, 40, 42 people that are supposed to do that tonight. So I want to make sure I explain that. And here's the thing. There are countries right now where if you were to do that, if you were to put your faith in Christ and openly declare it, you'd go to prison. There are countries right now, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you openly declared that in whatever way, whether it was being baptized or whatever way, if you were to openly declare that, there are countries right now where, like, your family would disown you. That'd be it. You'd be cut off forever from your family. There are people that are paying a price for their faith in Christ, just like Paul is in this book. So we don't really get that today, but yet we could suffer for Jesus. In your handout, it says we may be called upon to suffer for our love and our belief in Jesus, right? We may be. You may get saved, and you're not going to be put in prison, probably. You're not going to be killed, but you know what? You put your faith in Jesus. You begin to talk about Jesus. Your friends may be like, you're just no fun anymore. You may lose friends because you love Jesus. You may lose, you may have family members that kind of like, they kind of like don't want anything to do with you anymore. You may have, you may lose customers at your business. You may lose out on that promotion. You may get snubbed by certain people because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You may be made the brunt of some jokes. Yeah, we're not going to suffer and be put in prison or be killed, but yet we could suffer. But notice Paul's attitude. Look at verse 12 again. He said, for the which cause I suffer these things. But notice his attitude. He said, nevertheless, I am not what? I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to change just because I'm suffering. I'm not going to quit talking about Jesus just because I'm suffering. And why? Look at the rest of the verse. He said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And I love this. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against or until that day. What's he saying? I know whom I have believed. Paul is saying, my faith is in a person. I know where my faith is. My faith is in Jesus Christ, and I know that it makes sense because he has abolished death. I have seen him alive. He has resurrected. He's the only one to ever beat death. I know whom I have believed. My faith is not in a statue, Paul's saying. My faith is not in a church, in a religion, in a denomination, or in a set of ordinances. My faith is in Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. And he said, and I know he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. What had Paul committed to him? His heart, his soul. He's saying, look, I am confident that Christ not only saves, he keeps. And he says, you know what? The world can take my body. They can take my head off. The world can take my head. They can take my body. But they cannot have my soul and spirit because Jesus is going to keep it until that day. What day? Go to chapter 4. Let me show you what day he's talking about. Flip over to chapter number 4. What day is he talking about when he says he's going to keep my soul? He's going to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that's Jesus, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. And not to me only, but unto all them also, there it is, that love his what? So that day, he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. That day is referring to the time when Christ appears again. You say, wait a minute, Christ already appeared. He was born in Bethlehem, lived 33 years, died on the cross, rose from the dead. He went back to heaven. What do you mean, his appearing? The Bible says the next great event on God's calendar is that Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4, says the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Listen, the dead in Christ, those who have died before us that knew Jesus, the dead in Christ are going to rise first to meet him in the air. And those which are alive, if we happen to be alive when this event happens, those of us who are alive, we will be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the Bible teaches he's able to keep our heart and soul, which we've committed unto him, until that day when he appears and our bodies are resurrected. He's going to actually, by the way, it doesn't matter if you're cremated. It don't matter if they cut your head off and threw your head in a trash can. It doesn't matter. God knows where your unique DNA is. It could be scattered over the ocean. God knows where your DNA is. And on that day, the Bible teaches he will call that DNA together. He is going to resurrect you from the dead, and your body will be resurrected, united with your soul and spirit, which he is keeping until that day. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? Isn't that good? Man, a lie, that's better than a biscuit with honey on it. Amen? Woo! Mercy. So what Paul's saying there is I am going to trust him. I'm not going to shut up about Jesus. I'm going to put my trust in him. Even though I'm suffering, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to keep talking about him. I'm going to keep on doing his plan and purpose, and I'm going to trust him because I know that he has me not only saved, but I'm secure in him. I'm secure. The second thing, number two, we need to respond to God's plan with faithfulness. And I want you to write that in and go back to chapter one. Let's flip back to our text. So when you get a minute, just flip back to chapter one again. And we're going to look at verse 13 here. God had given Paul this gospel, this good news to preach. It was the good news that God's grace is available to every person in the world without discretion through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you guys something. And I said this earlier, is there anyone in your life that you can think of that you think, oh, there's no way they'll ever come to know the Lord? There's no way that person will ever be saved. Don't ever say that. I told you that about the guy who's, 53, I think? Atheist his whole life, he came to know the Lord this week. Don't ever think that someone is beyond God's grace. Aren't you glad to know nobody's beyond God's grace? If Paul, who was actually incarcerating, beating, and imprisoning believers, could be saved, anybody can be saved. We learned that last week. Remember the last statement in your handout last week? Nobody's beyond saving. And God will use anybody in his service. And in your handout, it says that Paul had taken that deposit of truth from God, and he had committed it to a man named Timothy, who he wrote this book to, Timothy's Trust. So write that in your handout. Paul had taken the deposit of truth that Jesus had given him, and he had committed that into Timothy's trust. Now, the reason why I have those verses there for you in your handout is because in 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul says that God had committed the gospel to his trust. But then in chapter 6, he says, Timothy, now it's been committed to your trust. So that the idea of this is God's plan for passing along the faith is that you take the truth that's been committed into your trust, and then you teach someone else that truth, whether it's your kids, your grandkids, your niece, your nephew, maybe kids over here in Awana, you volunteer to help in the Awana clubs that start up in a couple weeks, but you're passing along your faith to someone else. And so he said, Timothy, I took it from Jesus, I gave it to you, and then look what he says in verse 13. Notice the instruction. Notice the encouragement to be faithful. He says, verse 13, what's the first two words, church? Hold fast the form of sound words, which you have heard of me. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto you, keep. And so both of those phrases, hold fast and keep, they have to do with faithfulness, being faithful. When he says, Timothy, hold fast this stuff I've given you, man, this truth I've given you, hold fast. Well, that phrase, hold fast, well, can I show you what it means? Here, I'm going to show you a little quick 11-second video. I think this will demonstrate what it means to hold fast something, all right? Yeah. He is not letting go, is he? That's what hold fast means. Hold fast means that you got a hold of something and you're not going to let go. And when he says, I want you to keep, that means to watch, to stay on guard. You've heard of a watchdog? What's a watchdog? A watchdog is on watch, keeping your house, right? He's guarding your house. He says, Timothy, picture that dog. Hold fast what I've given you and keep it. Just like that watchdog. Keep it. Guard it. Don't let anybody dilute it. In your handout, it says there, Timothy wasn't to water down the truth of God's word. He was to stand firm and guard it and protect it and hold it fast. He says, Timothy, he says, I want you to hold fast, keep it. In other words, be faithful. Both those phrases have to do with being faithful, right? And so Timothy had proven himself to be a faithful man. In fact, let me tell you something, man. What a compliment Paul pays Timothy in another book, Philippians. Let's bring it up. Can we do that? Look at this. This is Paul talking about Timothy. He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel." But Timothy had a great mentor in his life, in Paul. And Paul held him accountable. And there's just two quick lessons I want to give you here. And the first one is this. Do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have someone in your life who cares whether or not you stay faithful to Jesus Christ? Do you have a Paul in your life? Someone who's pouring into your life. Somebody who's invested in you spiritually. Somebody who cares whether or not you stay faithful. You know, do you have a Paul in your life? Hey, ladies, do you have a Pauline? Someone who cares about you. You find that in small groups, by the way. You know, that's where you're going to find this stuff. You're going to make these relationships in small groups. And, you know, if you know, and this happens, you get mad, something up at church, something, you know, you don't like a decision or somebody offends you, somebody makes you mad, and so you're just sitting at home pouting on Sundays. You think that ever happens? Not at our church, right? Some churches, but no, you get upset and you're going to sit home and pout. Is there anyone in your life who would come to you and say, "Hey, listen, what's up? This isn't good. Listen, you need to get back in church. You come on, let's go get this right. Let's go figure this out." But you're not going to sit home and pout. This isn't right. Do you have a friend? Do you have a Paul or a Pauline in your life who will give it to you right there? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, the Bible says, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Do you have a friend? Do you have someone, a Paul in your life who cares whether or not you're faithful? Who will be there for you? Who will challenge you? Who will hold you accountable? And then the next question is, do you have a Timothy in your life? Do you have someone you're pouring into? Somebody you're holding accountable? Somebody you're teaching? Somebody you're training? Somebody that, you know, what happens when you're out of commission? If you serve in ministry here, are you training anyone to do what you do? There should be somebody with you. You should have a Timothy with you where you're teaching them to do what you do, because what if you're out of commission? What if you're taken out? The work of God will suffer if you don't have somebody ready to go. So to me, what I learned from this is that you got to have a Paul and you got to have a Timothy. Someone who's pouring into you and then somebody you're pouring into. And then the third and last thing is this. Number three, we should respond to God's plan, not only with faithfulness, hold fast. Not only do we respond to God's word there in verse number 12 with just that tenacity, just that I am not going to let go. But number three, we need to respond to God's plan with courage. Boy, this is a biggie. Verse 15 is one of the saddest verses I've ever seen. I want you to look at verse 15. I get so sad every time I read verse 15. It's such a sad verse. He says, "This thou knowest." You already know this, Timothy. "But all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He names two of them by name. That's a sad verse. You feel for Paul. He's invested a lot and he's impacted these people, and everyone in Asia had forsaken Paul in his hour of need. Paul had stayed there for nearly 3 years in Ephesus alone, which was the capital of Asia. He spent almost 3 years in Ephesus evangelizing that area, bringing them the gospel, teaching them, pouring sweat and tears into these people's lives. And you would think that those Asian believers would have come to Paul's defense here in Rome, but instead they forsook him. In fact, in chapter 4 of this same book, verse 16, he says that at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it wouldn't be laid to their charge. And then Paul actually singles out two guys that must have really been troublesome to the church. We don't really know a lot about these guys, but he names them by name. And he says, you know, the ringleaders, I guess, of this movement against Paul, their names were Phygellus and Hermogenes. And I was kind of laughing with the earlier services. I'm like, you know, just their names ought to tell you something. I mean, people still name their kids Paul and Timothy. I don't think too many people are naming their boys Phygellus, do you? I don't know too many little Hermogenes out there, do you? They're just kind of swept away. But the Bible doesn't really tell us a lot about these men other than they were probably leaders in the church that had refused to help Paul and come to Paul's defense. You say, why? I mean, after all Paul did for them, why wouldn't they help Paul? Same reason people do things today. Fear, jealousy, gossip. You know, gossip, that's how friendships are ruined and relationships are soured. What a dark hour for Paul, though. I mean, Demas had forsaken him, chapter 4. One of his comrades, Demas, had forsaken him, having loved this present world. His other friends, like Luke, they were out on ministry assignments. The believers in Asia had turned their back on him. And Paul's sitting in prison. He's helpless to do anything about it. He's in a Roman prison. He can't get out. His only hope was to get the job done through Timothy, the man Paul had taught and this man Paul had trained. Now does verses 13 and 14 mean more to you when you realize all that? Do you understand now why he's admonishing him so heavily? Look at verse 13 again. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Paul wanted desperately for Timothy to courageously guard the truth, to stay true to the gospel that Paul had entrusted to him. Why? Because Paul knew the temptation. It's the same one that pastors and preachers face today. The temptation is to water down the gospel, to water down the truth of God's word, in order to attract bigger crowds, in order to get bigger offerings, in order to make things more palatable, in order to try to, you know, make people like you, in order to alleviate any kind of persecution. Paul knew the temptation would be to water down the truth of God. And so Paul writes and he says, man, hold fast. Man, you need to keep that which has been committed to you. And you need to preach the word, chapter 4. And be instant in season and out of season and reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Because the time's going to come, Timothy. He said, when they're not going to want to hear your sound doctrine, but they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You say, well, how in the world can he stay true with all this pressure? Verse 14 is the key. Look at it with me. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwells where? In us. Look at the verse on the screen. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And look at this. The Spirit of God dwells where? Come on, talk to me. Dwells where? In you. Look at the next verse. It says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is, where's the Holy Spirit located? In you, which you have of God. In your handout, it says that the Holy Spirit is there to give us boldness. We didn't put that other blank up there very long. But if you want to bring it up again, you can, the one right before that. The Holy Spirit dwells, what did we say, where? Within us, good. And then the next blank, go ahead and go to the next one now. He's there to give us boldness and courage to stand for Christ, even when we may be standing against the crowd or standing all alone. Look in your handout, Acts 4:31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What have we learned today? Well, does God have a plan? Has God made known his plan? Yes. And that plan that God has made known centers in Jesus Christ, who defeated death and rose from the dead. God made known that plan for today through a man named Paul. Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible directly to us to lay out that information that we need to live in accordance with his plan. What did we learn today, church? How am I going to respond to God's plan? Hopefully, what does your handout say? Number one, we should respond to God's plan with what? Trust. Why? Because there may be suffering, but I got to trust him because I know that I know whom I have believed in. I know he's able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day when he returns. So I respond with trust. We said number two, we respond with faithfulness, right? Hold fast, keep. And then number three, we respond to God's plan with courage. He says, you can do it through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you.